We'll now turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, and we read from chapter 28, 1 through 10 and 16 through 20. Let us hear the word of God. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Thus far God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, today we have a special privilege to have a threefold witness in our midst. A threefold testimony: God's very own word, baptism, and the confession of the Church of all ages, directing us all to the one and the very same thing, that we have one God who is three persons, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we confess, "I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in God the Holy Ghost." And so we were witnessing the baptism, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why is that so important? Well, it is a matter of life and death. To believe in this God as he has revealed himself through his word, as he reminded us visibly in the waters of baptism, and as we confess with the Church of all ages, when we confess the Apostles' Creed, the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. So we confess, so we believe, all things, our eternal well-being depends on this glorious truth. God's witness of himself. God's witness of us, of ourselves, and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in our text that we wish to consider with God's help, Matthew 28, verse 19, in conjunction with Lord's Day 8, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 36. Matthew 28, verse 19. We read and hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then the article, or the Lord's Day 8, question 24. How are these articles, that is the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, how are these articles divided? And then the answer into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. And question 25, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the answer, because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Our theme is confessing our triune God. In the first place as Father, in the second place as Son, and the third place as Spirit. Confessing our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In the first place then as God the Father. Before we consider that, we must establish firmly that there is but one God, not three. Because we might mistakenly think so, children and young people, that since there are three persons, that there are three gods. But there is one God, and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. That's why we speak of a triune God. You could say a 3-1 God. One God who is three persons, and yet one God. Or we also call it Trinity. Let me put it into one word, meaning the same thing. The triune God. Another thing we have to say is that we cannot comprehend this. You and I, we cannot fathom this. We cannot really understand how three can be one and one be three. It is something beyond human comprehension. We believe it because God himself says so. We believe it upon his own testimony. In Deuteronomy 6:4 we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord." One Lord. And yet we read in many other places that he is three persons as well. At the end of the service, when we receive the benediction from the Lord, the one Lord and the one God, to go in peace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And also a text. Jesus says, "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And throughout Scripture, we find confirmations of the same truth. It is truth, therefore, because God reveals himself like that. He says that this is who he is. Now, it's not so strange, really, that we believe upon one's testimony. We do that in our daily life all the time. We believe what people say. In other words, we act in faith in so many times when we make an appointment with someone to be at a certain time. We expect the people to be there because he said so. And he or she is a man or a woman of his word or her word. Sometimes I use that when I visit with you. And when I see you struggle with whether the Word of God was really coming to you and whether He really speaks to you, I use it sometimes, and I would ask and say, did you expect me this afternoon or this evening? And the people would say, yes, I did. I said, why? Well, you told me so. You said you would come. And you know what I often say after that? I say, would you believe a sinful man more than a holy and a righteous God? It's a solemn truth to consider. God speaks. He says, this is who I am. Would we believe sinful, lying men, but not the God who is nothing but truth? One essence, we read in question 25, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the answer, because God has so revealed Himself in His Word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. One being. That's what the word essence means. One God. Not three gods. One Lord. He had three persons. That's who God is. That's how He reveals Himself. And that's how He works. That's how He works. Singular pronoun. That's who He is in His essence. In His works. How He works in the world. How He works in our lives. Whether we believe it or not. He exists. And is at work in your and my life. Do you believe that? That this one and only true God works in your and my life. That He it is that brought us here today to hear this threefold testimony of Himself. Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17:28, in Him we live, move, and have our being, our existence. And our being and our existence is especially the work of God the Father. Because from Him and in Him do we have this life, this ability to move, this existence. Article 1 of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. He is the fountain, the source of all life. There would be no life, no existence without Him. That's what question 24 begins to express. How are these articles divided? These articles of the Apostles' Creed. Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. If our life from Him, we'll hear more about that in Lord's Days 9 and 10. When this first article of the Apostles' Creed will be treated in more detail, that we know God the Father is our Creator who gives life, but also is our Provider who keeps us alive, who maintains life. What a comfort it is to know that all things do not come, we will read there, by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Is that your comfort? To know and to believe that, regardless of what circumstances you're in, you realize that such comfort can only be true and experienced if you really believe this to be true. If you have true faith, as we have seen last time, not only that we confess it corporately, as a church every Sunday night, I believe in God the Father, but also personally and heartfelt, I believe in God the Father. And not only as we Sunday evenings confess that, but also now at baptism this morning, Really, it's the same confession. Believing in the name of the Father, because we believe that we're baptized in the name of God the Father. So that not only we would confess Him as the Lord, but as our Lord. Praying to Him as to our Father, which art in heaven. But then, even more personal, as Thomas confessed when he saw the Lord Jesus, we heard last week, "My Lord and my God." Yes, to know Him as my Father. That's what we confess. That's what we also confess when we baptize our child. As we read together, page 126, I would like to turn to that a few times, so please turn to it once with me. Page 126, we read it together, but it's good to return to it once and to see what we confess, believe to be true when we hold up our child for baptism. The beginning part on page 126, where we have the three parts of the doctrine of holy baptism. The first being that we are under the wrath of God, and that we are called to humble ourselves. But then secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sin through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then the part comes, we look at first, for when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that He doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. See, to believe then this witness, this sign and seal of God's sure testimony, that's what this form confesses. That's what it echoes from the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in God the Father, that He assures us that He will adopt us as His children through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If indeed we turn not only to the water of baptism, but to the blood that it signifies and seals. It's not only pictured here, but God, as it were, comes down and reassures us of that truth, that He will adopt us as His child, as His children. Every time when I read this form and the other confessions, it amazes me how the Lord gave our forefathers to use such strong language. As we saw last time also, what faith is, a certain knowledge and assured confidence through Christ. But just as we know that we have no real benefit of assurance if we partake of the Lord's Supper without true faith, so we have no real benefit if we partake of baptism without true faith. Then baptism cannot give any assurance if there is no faith. How could it give assurance of faith? So when we truly confess that first part of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe indeed that God the Father is the fountain of all life, not only our physical life, but spiritual life, that we may be adopted into the eternal family of God and to be His children, sons and daughters of the living God through Jesus Christ. We believe that He is the fountain of all life. We believe the entire Word of God, not only parts of it. We believe that truly we are dead in trespasses, in sins left to ourselves. But when we look to God and turn to Him and plead His forgiveness, then He will give us life. Indeed, for God, that is God the Father, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He gave Him to the death on the cross, so that we may be partakers of Him through Christ. You see, he is not only then the fountain of life, but he is the fountain of all and every love that is to be found. God the Father is the fountain, the source, the origin, the eternal, infinite source of love for sinners such as you and I are. That's what we confess. I believe in God the Father. That's what we confess when we're baptized in the name of God the Father. That's because of the word of Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. The threefold witness. And we might add a fourth, the believing and the believer's experience. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And then the second place we will consider that our confession is also of God the Son, because the Son so loved the world that he gave himself. A ransom for many. So to be our Redeemer, giving himself a ransom for many, as he says in Mark 10:45. And question 24 speaks of the second part of these articles. The second part of God the Son and our redemption. Now you know that the word redemption and redeemer and ransom has to do with a price being paid to deliver a slave from slavery, to give him freedom. A certain price was paid in those days, and a slave was no longer a slave, but he was free. But God buys his people not with silver or with gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Son and our redemption. I believe in Jesus Christ. The second article. To be set free from bondage, from slavery, of which baptism is a sign and a seal, even pointing back, as we had in the forum too, about how people of Israel were set free from the bondage of Egypt, led through the Red Sea, separated from Egypt. So we are separated from the Egypt of this world, so that we may know the truth. As Jesus spoke of it in John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth shall make you free. Of course, speaking about knowing the truth is not just about it, but it's about him who shall set us free. Because the truth is not just a concept, it's a living person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we confess. That's what we believe as we baptize our children, when we baptize them in the name of God the Son. That we believe God's testimony, as surely as water cleanses from sin, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Yes, even more so, the blood cleanses more surely of our sin than water would cleanse us from filth. But there is a lot of filth, boys and girls, that we can have sometimes, and all the water and all the soap cannot rub it off. It has to, as it were, wear off. Not so with the blood of Jesus. That will truly cleanse of all sin. No matter how old you are, how wicked, how hopeless you think your condition is. We find that also in page 126, where we read on the part of what holy baptism witnesses. We read of the Father, and now we read the second part, about the middle of that paragraph. And then we are baptized in the name of the Son. The Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. For Christ's sake, we read in the previous Lord's Day, for Christ's sake, all these blessings can be ours, for the sake of his blood being shed on Golgotha, for the sake of his death and resurrection. It's only through him that we may be, it says, counted righteous before God. That's often what the believer struggles with when he considers his own life, his sins and his shortcomings. When he finds so much unrighteousness in his heart, in his thoughts, in his actions. May be tempted to doubt the sure testimony of God, but we should understand it is not a being made righteous, but accounted righteous. It's an imputed righteousness. It's reckoned to our account, though we continue to find ourselves to be fountains of sin and of iniquity. We believe the sure testimony of God that we are righteous. Jesus standing in between, being the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our perfection. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Though we perceive ourselves to be nothing but bundles of unrighteousness, declared righteous, considered perfect. The account, as it were, paid in full, though we still are sinners. Perfect, even though we aren't in self. Perfect in Him and in Him alone. Because of what He did while on earth. Because of what He is doing while at the right hand of the Father. So God, through Christ, treats us as if indeed, if we are true believers and we have faith, as if we had accomplished all these things ourselves. That's the wonder of grace, the perplexing reality for every believer to consider these things and to believe upon the testimony of God and the confirmation in baptism and the testimony of the church of all ages that this is truth indeed. And once again, dear congregation, note the centrality of our Lord Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, mediator between God and man, perfect Redeemer, perfect obedience, perfect sacrifice, perfect intercession. The centrality you find in baptism. The water of baptism, though it is true that we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, it directs us to Christ. It directs us to His shed blood to cleanse us from all sin. As we saw in the articles also, when we read it together, even the very way the articles, that one paragraph is written, it speaks about being what is sealed and witnessed in Christ in the name of the Son, that He seals unto us, that He doth washes in His blood and so forth. But even that very passage begins and ends with Christ. Read it. Holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. And it concludes with it again, even though it speaks about the Holy Ghost, as we shall see in a moment, it says still that it sanctifies us to be members of Christ, applying to us that which we have in Christ. See how the Lord Jesus Christ is central in baptism. It is central in our confession too, even in the Apostles' Creed, as we saw last time. 6 of the articles focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Half of them, Articles 2 through 7, will be looked at in more detail in following Lord's days. So the centrality of the Lord Jesus in baptism, in our confession of faith, but particularly in the word of our text. Turn to it once more with me, please, in Matthew 28, and see how majestically it is written. How the Lord Jesus comes with great authority to speak not only to the disciples but to us today. And Jesus came, we read in verse 18, and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. See how it's all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Father entrusted the Son with all power. Gave Him all power in heaven and on earth. And then the word of our text, verse 19. Go ye therefore, for that reason, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Surely the name of the Father and the name of the Holy Ghost is mentioned and is an essential part of the Trinity of God, that the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who speaks. To Him is all power given in heaven and on earth, so that we, you and I, also by the grace of Him, may be partakers of Him, members of Him, baptized and believing these truths, have life in His name. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Yet the focus is so clearly on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18 and again in verse 20, where Jesus continues to speak, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. I am with you always, He says, even to the end of the world, the end of ages, of all ages and of all times. Teaching them, that is all nations, to observe, that is to obey all that I commanded. So when Jesus speaks, even now when His Word comes to us, it is God the Father speaking through the Word, by the Holy Spirit. It's a triune God who speaks, but it's the Word that we hear. It's the Word that we have open. When we look to the Word and we consider what is spoken in it, we see in that Word the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the face of our Heavenly Father. And note this then indeed, not only the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the authority of His words. He speaks with great authority. Not only this text, but throughout the Word, so that we would hear His voice and believing have life through Him. Paul writes in Colossians 3 verse 11, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. By His Word and by His Spirit, and we will consider that briefly in the third point, God's heavenly and eternal King, the King of Kings, the one seated at the right hand of God, given a place of authority, of power. So often we forget when we look at the world, what's happening around the world, in our own country, in our own lives. So often we are tempted to think that Satan rules. And yes, he's called the ruler of the world, but he is subject to the ruler of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules all things, upholds all things by the word of His power. God so decreed to rule all things by Him. So we confess our triune God as Father, as Son, but also as Spirit. See, the Lord Jesus not only commands these things, also in a text, go ye therefore, but He promises to be there. He promises, even though He goes away from His disciples, He ascended into the heavens, yet to His divinity, power, majesty and grace at no time absent from us. He says, I will be with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. To the end of the age, it says literally, to the end of time. Till time will be no more. So he promises to be with us. And he has fulfilled that promise in every one of our lives. For we all have his word, his everlasting, certain, infallible testimony with us. In our hands, in our school, in our homes, in our bedrooms, boys and girls, I hope your Bible is right there. And that's being used every day. So the Lord Jesus promises to be with us in his word, but also by his Holy Spirit. Not only by the written word and the preached word, but also by the Holy Spirit sent forth both from the Father and from the Son. Proceeding from the Father, from the Son. In John 14:26, we read Jesus saying that the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So he speaks about the Holy Ghost as sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. But in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, whom I will send unto you from the Father. These two verses make it very plain that the Holy Ghost proceeds both from the Father and from the Son. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And that's why we're also baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost. Baptized. Jesus commands baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we confess. As we baptize our child, as we confess every Sunday night with the Apostles' Creed, that the Holy Spirit is sent by God to work in us what we need done in us, what we cannot do ourselves, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to draw us to Christ, that we may see Christ as we hear his word. We find that also in page 126. Let's read one more time on page 126 what we read of the witness of the Holy Spirit as we baptize our children. What we believe and confess to be true. Near the bottom part, in like manner, just like as in the other two, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament, that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. The Holy Ghost assures us by that baptism, and by the word of God that comes with it, and the testimony of the church of all ages, that he is willing to do in us that which we cannot do ourselves, to apply to us that which we have in Christ, that which we have in his word, the promises, the gospel, the truth of the word of God. He's willing to do that in us, to sanctify us, to be partakers of Christ, to be members of Christ, to be one with Christ by true faith. All that we have in Christ, all that we are being offered in Christ, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Of course, not without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But that faith that is required of us, God promises to work in us by his Holy Spirit, knowing full well that he cannot work it in our own life. He cannot give ourselves life, as we've heard also recently. But he not only commands, but provides all things as a triune God. So that not only the Holy Spirit would dwell in the heart of every sinner who comes to repentance and faith, but Christ himself. For the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He says, I am with you always. And if Jesus is,
then the Father is also. For God is one. Question 24 speaks about the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. Third part of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Our sanctification. I believe in the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Literally it means setting us apart, making us holy. The only one who can do it. We cannot do it ourselves. That's why we confess in Article 7, I believe in the Holy Ghost. That confession is a testimony, an admission, that we cannot do it ourselves, but that we put our trust in God who can do all things, and who's willing and able indeed to do it. Now, strictly speaking, Article 7 is about the Holy Ghost, but really broadly speaking, all the following articles as well, speaking about the work of the Holy Ghost as He makes a church, as He keeps a church, as He works in the congregation, in the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He makes use of the very same means we are using even right now. The preaching of the gospel, the searching the scriptures, prayer, fellowship of the saints. As we use these means prayerfully, it pleases God the Holy Ghost to use these means savingly. But the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's all for the sake of Him. It's the Father's testimony. When Jesus was baptized, Matthew 17, verse 5, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. And the Spirit's testimony, of whom Jesus said in John 16, He shall not speak of Himself, He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. That's what He's doing. Even today. Not only in the preached word, which you have from Sabbath to Sabbath, but particularly also today, in addition to the preached word, to confirm the preached word in the baptism of these children. To remind us, yes, to assure us of salvation to be had with God freely. The Spirit's work, the Father's delight, is to reveal Christ and to magnify Him. Is it yours? Have you come indeed to agree with a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to exalt Christ? To determine not to know anything in your life except Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. Risen not only to be seated in heavenly places, but to now, through the Holy Spirit, apply the very same things that He accomplished, that He earned. Now to apply to your heart. Do you see that the Lord doesn't leave anything to us? Not only in regard to the accomplishment of salvation, Jesus dying on the cross and arising from the dead, but even now in the application of it, that He by His word and spirit convicts and draws so that they would come to Christ. For without that, no one would come. We would still be lost, even though a full and free redemption is accomplished. It must be, and it is, applied even now by His word and by His spirit. So God the Father and God the Holy Spirit magnify the Son. Do you magnify Him? Do you believe that He Himself dwells among us? Do you believe that He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world? I'm with you. on behalf of my Father, I'm with you. In my word, I'm with you. My Holy Spirit, put your trust in me. Do not lean on your own understanding, but lean on me. It's the Spirit's work. It's truth. And yet Jesus says, go. Go, he says, on my authority, by my grace, by my power, go ye, therefore, and teach, baptize, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do all these things, knowing and realizing that left to ourselves, we couldn't do it ourselves, we wouldn't do it ourselves, we would have no fruit. But knowing that he will do it by means of human instruments, that we would be faithful to his word and witness, not what we think, but what God says about himself, about us, and about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so go forth and indeed live and practice the mission statement of our church, which really summarizes what we have heard this morning. By the Spirit's grace, discipling believers in Christ and evangelizing unbelievers for God's glory. Amen.